Oh, it's good to be with God's people. Amen? Better get used to it because you've got a long time of being with each other. I told a couple of the guys this morning that I didn't know what was going to happen because I have been wound up about today's message and the things that are happening today. Yeah, there is a business meeting as a part of our service this morning. Don't anybody get up and leave. We need you all here. There's a lot going on, and we need to make a couple of decisions. Come to the picnic, too. If the only thing you bring to the picnic is your belly, that's great. Come and have a good time. Sit in the park, fellowship, talk about what God's doing. Also, I need you to start praying earnestly. We've got a youth group kickoff in a couple of weeks, and as you know, Chris has been involved in training, and so I've been trying to help out with that, and I'm scared to death. No, we got a lot of things to do. If you're available on the 12th, we've got to transform this room. I've got a wild hair, a big idea for what we're going to do. And on the 12th, we can use all the help we can, because we're going to scare Katie to death what we're going to do to this room. You may not want to be here. But when you come the next morning, when they come, it'll be just like this. God is good. Please pray for the youth. We've got an incredible core group of young people growing, and I want to see some others come to the Lord this year, and I want to see that group grow. So please be praying for this event. This is one of our two big events. So please start praying. This week, well, let me back up before I go there. I know we have visitors this morning. And I'm going to talk about giving this morning, and I don't want you to be offended. We don't talk about giving here every week. I'm excited about it, and I don't want you to feel pressured or offended that I'm going to talk about stewardship, giving, money, finances. I don't want to apologize for it either, because it's what God wants us to do. And in studying for this past week, I've been reading a lot about the similarities between the Great Depression and the economic turmoil that we're in right now. And there's a fly up here, and if I keep going like that, it's just bear with me, okay? Hopefully I won't inhale at the wrong time. The Great Depression and the finances that we have today have some similarities. There are some differences as well. And many of the articles that I read, no one agrees. No one agrees about this. It was very interesting reading. A lot of it was nothing more than speculation. But there is one similarity that I feel is very important to us. And that similarity is fear. And that fear is driven by the uncertainty of the future. We really don't know what's going to happen. You hear people saying this is what's going to happen with the stock market, this is what's going to happen with the Federal Reserve. It's all speculation. So we don't know. There's that fear. And we don't know what's going to happen personally. We have a fear of losing our savings and our possessions. There's a great deal of fear and a great deal of anxiety. There's no way around it. These are difficult times. But as believers, I want us to put this into the proper perspective. God, first of all, does not want us to live in fear. If you're in fear, stop it. Especially if you're a believer. God doesn't want us to live in fear. The world around us, Satan's domain, is locked into these cycles of fear. And they are locked into those cycles of fear because there's absolutely no hope. There's no future. I read an article this week about a man who's prognosticating what's going to happen financially, and he was adding in there his atheistic beliefs. He's running scared, and he ought to. He has absolutely no hope. And I want us to get the perspective as believers that even in these times, we've got an incredible amount of things to be hopeful for, and there's no reason to be in fear. The Scripture assures us that we can, in Christ, be free from the system of Satan and his kingdom of darkness. We don't live in darkness, we live in the light. Colossians 1, 13, 14. One of my most favorite verses. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's no fear in that. There's no fear in that. He rescued us from darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. There's hope there. If we're in the kingdom of the Son of God, what possibly could we fear? Fear death? We go home to be with Jesus. Fear not financial problems? Why? He owns it all. We're going to see about that this morning. You see, I believe that fear is often, if not always, the result of bad information, not knowing the truth. John 1, 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Perfection. The only thing that God can do is perfection. And in his perfection, he loves each one of us. When you think about God loving you, it's perfect love. And every detail of your life, he at least knows about it. And he cares. Get his perspective. Think about the perspective. Listen to these words that Jesus spoke in Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air that do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's a lot different perspective than the perspective you may hear in the newspaper, the radio, the TV, or the internet. It's all about his kingdom. Get God's perspective. This economic turmoil did not surprise God. He didn't go, oh my. He didn't lose anything from his 401k. His investments have not lost any of their value. And he's not concerned at all with how to pay off a large debt. Brothers and sisters, God is not broke. Did you hear me? God is not broke. It makes no difference whether the dollar is backed by gold or the government prints more money. It makes no difference. It makes no difference what the Federal Reserve decides to do. It makes no difference what Wall Street does. It makes no difference what the local banker does or what the bankers as a whole choose to do. It all belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. Every dime, every nickel, every yen, every rupee, every ounce of gold or silver or platinum, every pound of every conceivable commodity belongs to him. It's his. He isn't broke. And if I came from where Curtis comes from, he ain't broke. Not only that, but in his perfection, he tells those of us who belong to him that if you give to him and to his work, he's going to give back to you. He's the greatest banker in all of the universe. And he isn't broke. There is no economic situation designed by man that influences the finances of God. Now, I've told you in the past what my motives are in teaching us to be a generous church. My motives are for your hearts to be so filled with the kingdom of God that you can't stand it. I was awake at 3 o'clock this morning. I told Jim earlier, I don't know what's going to go on this morning because I am so wound up. I want you so filled with the kingdom of God that it just oozes out all over you. Don't let your imagination run too far with that. There's a reason why I feel that way. I want you and your family to be so filled with God that there is no doubt that God will care for you no matter what happens, no matter what the political climate, no matter what the economic situation. I want you so filled with God and so filled with his kingdom that you know that he will care for you and provide for you. And I'm excited about this because I have seen this all over the world. I've seen it in the former East German country, the former East Germany, German city of Schönebeck, a little underground church where they were able to buy a building and they were remodeling a building which happened to be a former Jewish synagogue, and they were bringing God back into a community in the midst of persecution, and they didn't have anything, and God kept providing jobs, money, materials. I've seen it several times in India. The picture came to me this morning. I was laying there awake in bed thinking about this sermon. And I remember preaching in a small church, one of the poorest churches I've ever been in India. And before the service was over, they took an offering. And believe me, none of you can imagine the poverty. And this little woman comes up from the crowd of people. It's wall-to-wall women, and the men are all standing on the outside. There's about 120 people there. And she comes up, and along with all the others, and they put a box in the front with a little slot in it. It's really crude. And there's a few coins, and there's a few bills. And this woman comes up, and she's got her hands like this. She walks up to the front, and her hands are filled with rice. She puts it on the table. She walks away. And I'm looking at this woman, and you can count the bones in her fingers. The skin is so tight in all of her body. She is so skinny, so thin. She brings a cup of rice. And I looked in her eyes as she brings this rice, and there's this glow, this joy. And I was talking with Vic Ranth after this, and he said it just blows him away because she does this every time they meet. And I said, what's her story? And Vicky said she is an outcast in their society. She is the lowest of the low in their system. She has no men in her life. And in that society, that means she has absolutely nothing but the clothes on her back. The sari that she wears was given to her by our ministry. It's the only thing she owns. The rice that she gave, a cup of rice, that's all she has. That's all she has. I said, Vikrant, why does she do that? She says she does that because she feels the joy and the peace and the worship of belonging to the kingdom of God. And she knows that if she gives, God will take care of her. And I felt like going, why should I bother preaching? She said it all. I've seen it in India. I've seen it in Germany. I saw it in Red Ruth, Great Britain, a little tiny town on the west side of Great Britain, the land of Dickens. Persecution from witchcraft, satanic forces, unbelievable. And people are joyful about giving to the ministry of the Lord. Jesus promised, Luke 6:38, he said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Paul added this in 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. There's only one quote of Jesus' earthly ministry recorded outside of the Gospels. And it addresses the issue of giving. It's in Acts 20:35. Excuse me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I hear those words and I see the people that I have seen sacrificially give all around the world. And I've seen people in the United States that have sacrificially given. And I know that God is true. He is not a liar. The way it works is that generous giving to God results in greater giving from God. You give, he gives. And I tell you what, he owns every molecule of everything we know in existence. And if you give to him and he gives to you and you go, well, I'm going to try to outdo him, I'm going to give to him some more, he's going to win. You will never outgive him. And he promises in his word that he will take care of us. You want to buck the trend of the economy that we're in right now? Give. Give. The other day I did something I haven't done in a long time. I shared this with the youth group the other day. I had a bad day. I was in a bad mood. Anybody ever have those days? I was grumpy. And not only that, the expedition, that little light came on and said, fill me up again. I whipped into the gas station. I'm glad you weren't there, brother. Because I was going about 45. And I pulled in there. Well, coming the other direction, there was a woman who was doing exactly the same thing. And she whipped in there, and two of the pumps had the little yellow bag, you know, the bags on them. You know what I'm talking about. I hate those things. And we're headed for the same pump. And she's staring at me, and I'm staring. I took the pump. She whipped around. And I noticed as she came around, she was disheveled. She looked like I felt. And I thought, you know what? She's having the same kind of day. And I stood there, and my pump's going, ding, ding. You know, they don't do that anymore, but I said, you know what? I got to do something to get out of the trend that I'm in. So I pulled my credit card back out, and I walked over to where she was at. I pulled her credit card out, handed it to her, stuck my credit card in, pulled it back in, pushed start, and put it in her car and walked away. And she stood there going, why'd you do that? I said, you need it today. And I laughed. I have no idea who she is. I don't know what her day was like. I don't know where she lives. I don't have any idea other than the fact that I felt really different after I gave her a tank of gas.
How did you get home?
I filled my tank. It was downhill. That's. Turn with me this morning to an incredibly cool passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is where I'm at with our giving and our stewardship. Paul changes directions here in 2 Corinthians. It's really neat. It's a real incredible passage. He says this, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." This is an incredible passage of Scripture. Paul is bragging about the generous giving of the Macedonian churches. We could leave it right there and you go, well, wow, that's cool. Who's the Macedonians? They must have been a bunch of rich people. Now, let me set the stage for this so that you understand why this is so incredible and why this is what I want for us. The church in Jerusalem, the first church, they had struggled severely from the very beginning financially because of the extreme poverty of the members of the church. Most of those first believers were pilgrims from various countries, and they'd come to Jerusalem for the Passover or whatever, and they got saved. And because they got saved, they were so excited about the Lord, they stayed in Jerusalem. No work, no support. They were poor. Incredible poverty. They remained there because they wanted to hear the teaching from the apostles. Remember also that at that time, and even to this day, that when a Jew is converted to Christianity, they are totally rejected by their Jewish family and Jewish society. They no longer exist. I've talked to a young Jewish man who was raised in New York City as a Jew, fairly devout Jew. He converted to Christianity, and his father said, "You do not exist." The sad thing is that he went to a Baptist church down the block, and they said, "You're a Jew. We don't want you." This is the kind of thing that was going on in the first century, other than the "we don't want you." They became no one. Also remember that at this time the Romans were in charge, and the Romans came in and they seized everything. They seized all the resources and they imposed these exorbitant taxes, causing the entire region to be incredibly poor. And if that isn't enough, you can add to the region's economic woes the worldwide famine. You can read about that. It was predicted in Acts 11. There's this, the whole world, I mean, there isn't any food. Now look again at this passage in 2 Corinthians. Verse 2. "That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." Paul uses some incredibly strong language to vividly depict the condition of the Macedonians. They were in desperate conditions. They're suffering in the same worldwide famine. And the language here is extreme, and it refers to the spiritual pressure the Macedonians endured from their poverty and persecution. They were hurting just as bad as the church in Jerusalem. And Scripture, if you go through the New Testament, you will discover that Scripture repeatedly describes the suffering of the Macedonian churches. They were going through terribly, terribly tough times of their own. The church in Jerusalem was suffering, and so were the Macedonian churches. And what Paul's bragging about in this passage is that the Macedonian churches said, let's take an offering for Jerusalem. Verse 3 tells us, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. Paul didn't go there and go, hey, you know, the brothers down in Jerusalem, they're really hurting. Get your wallets out. What he's saying is that they recognized that the church in Jerusalem was having major problems, and the Macedonians said, we're going to take care of them. And they did it on their own, despite their desperate circumstances. They joyfully gave with no regard for themselves. They were compelled by one thing. They were compelled by the needs of the poor saints in Jerusalem. They gave above and beyond what they financially were able to give. Paul would have had firsthand knowledge of what was going on. He would have known the condition of the Macedonians. And it appears to me that Paul didn't ask them to contribute. They gave because they were moved by the Spirit of God to support the work of God. Look closely at verse 4. Paul says, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. That is incredible. Begging, urging for the favor to participate in the support. They were asking, they were begging, Paul, let us give. Diomai, begging. It's a strong word which means to implore or to plead. And the phrase with much urging could be translated most insistently. And all of this testifies to the intensity that the Macedonians desired to contribute. They saw that their giving was an incredibly great privilege. To them, it was an honor to give to the work of God. In verse 5, we also see where their priorities were. And this, not as we had expected, Paul says. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And first there. First has the meaning here, not of first in time. It's not a time thing, but this is a priority word. This means this is their first priority. The first priority was to give themselves wholeheartedly to the Lord, and giving financially to the church followed. The other thing that we learn from all of this is that God's math is really strange. God's math, it's really strange. I know we have at least one math teacher here. Isn't that what you teach? Yeah. You need to pray for that sister. She teaches middle school. Bless you. God's math is strange. Consider this. Here's the math of those verses that we just looked at. Great ordeal of affliction plus deep poverty plus abundance of joy equals wealth of liberality. What? You see, in the economic situation we're in now, if you listen to the news, it would be this way. It would be abundance of affliction and abundance of poverty equals abundance of more poverty and more fear. That's not God's economy. Let's get his perspective. He says, a great affliction plus deep poverty plus abundance of joy equals wealth, liberality. Now, I can't tell you why God does this, and I can't always tell you how, But I believe that this math has a special name, according to verse 1. It's called grace. Because you and I don't deserve any of what he's given. And he just keeps on giving and giving and giving. It's the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That's what we're reading about. Believers are to fix their hope on God, who richly supplies all things to enjoy. He's not going to ask you, look, I used an example of this woman who owns a sari. For all I know, she sleeps under the stars every night and has nothing to cover her but that beautiful sari. And she gives. That makes us feel guilty. Because we're Americans. We have heated homes, carpeted floors, nice bathrooms, running water, a sewer system that works. Thank you, Ken. We are still one of the richest nations to have ever existed on the planet. Don't feel guilty because it was not your choice. God didn't ask John, John, would you like to live in India or America? You had no choice. None of you had a choice. You couldn't say, God, take me someplace where I won't feel guilty if I'm rich. Lord, take me someplace where I'll be happy in my poverty. He placed you here, now, this time, with the resources that you have available. There's no reason for you to feel guilty. The concept is this. Hope in God. He's the one who supplies. He's the one who provides far more security than anything earthly. No earthly investment is possible that could compare. He owns it all. And he calls you his son or daughter. You're his kids. Man, that is cool, because Psalms 50, verse 10, he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. That's our dad. That's our dad. And he's not stingy. He's not stingy. He richly supplies his children with all things to enjoy. You know, the other side of that story of that poor woman in India is she's one of the happiest believers. You can't imagine. She stands and she claps. You know, we clapped like this morning. A few of you did, because you're looking around. Do we clap in this church? Yeah, we can clap in this church. She doesn't clap that way. They get the music going and she's like, yes, and those bones. I mean, it's unbelievable how skinny she is. And they're banging together like this. And she's swaying. You'd think she was black. And this is just grinning like you can see all of this holes. Because she doesn't have dentistry. She's happy. She's blessed. He richly supplies his children with all things to enjoy. I got to tell you about that woman as well. She never goes hungry. I have no idea how old she is. As a matter of fact, the guys in India, they have no idea how old she is either. Nobody knows. Proverbs 11:24. God says this, There is one who scatters and yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. God's concern is with your eternal account. He wants you eternally. He wants you to know he's concerned about what you have stored in his kingdom. Proverbs 19. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. Wow. Lend to the Lord and he repays? I'll bet he never misses a payment. 2 Corinthians 9:6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Do we need money? Yes, you need to know that our budget, you know, the income has been down. Last week was pretty poor as far as meeting the budget. We're not given to meet the budget. I don't want you to pull out your wallet and give money so we meet the budget. I want you to pull out your wallet and give because I want you to be blessed. I want your heavenly account to just continue to go up. I want you to be like the Macedonians. Please, Pastor Bill, let us give some more. You have generously given to me and sent me to India. And with that generosity, I was able to buy Bibles for prisoners. Saris for women like the one I described to you. We're doing the work of the Lord. The vision of this church isn't just in India, it's here too. There are people in Surface Creek Valley who need Jesus Christ. There's people who are hurting. There's lives that are broken because of the sin in the world. The church needs to exist. We need to be able to fund the things that God calls us to do. I'm not talking about ministry center. Yeah, we need to do that. We need to be able to take care of the ministry. Why have the ministry center if we're not ministering to the lost and to the hurting and those who need Jesus Christ? Now, the giving's been down, but we're meeting our budget. We're still okay. But it's a trend that we need to change. And we need to change that trend because we don't belong to the world's system. We belong to God's system. I want to see it change because I, like Paul, want to see your life full of joy and provision and blessing. So I want us all to agree. I want us all to agree to give. I debated about doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. The offering's been taken. I'm a farmer and a planter, gardener, seed. Agree with me. Would you? Let's plant some seed. Let's take this valley for the kingdom of God. Don't hold back. Be generous. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are not broke. I thank you that you are so full of goodness and mercy and blessing. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to recognize that we have nothing to fear, that we can listen to the news all about us and smile because you're God. I ask, Father God, that you'd expand our understanding and our vision of what you are doing, and that we would beg to be a part. That we would find new ways of giving to others, giving to the church, seeing to it that the ministry of our church grows and expands. And we thank you now, Father God, that as we plant seed, as we give to you, you'll give back and repay and bless and provide. Oh, you're so good. Thank you for this time this morning with the family of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand.
You're not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give by your plan. That's just the way it is. You are God alone. From before time began, you were on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're unchangeable. You're unshakable. You're unstoppable. That's what you are. You're only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of anything we can give. You are God, that's just the way it is. You are God alone, from before time began. You are on your throne, you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, you are God alone. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable, that's what you are. You're unchangeable, you're unshakable, you're unstoppable. That's what you are.
Amen.
Would everybody be seated just for a little bit here?